Okay, so first of all, when you look at your little sheet there, how does that be devoted to one another verse end? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And it's not Romans 12:2, it's Romans 12:10. That's a typo. So, but it is in the Bible and it is in Romans 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're continuing on our Members of One Another series. We took a little break for the months of December due to focusing on the cry, but we're back. And we're talking about the green one at 11 o'clock, devoted to one another. We're going to be going through one of these each month for the foreseeable future. In honor of Super Bowl Sunday, we must get out of football. And you know how this went last time. I called out Gary's name and I just about pegged Colette McMahon in the face. So who wants to football? Let's call it out first. Nicely done, John. Nicely done. I'll be a little worried about the cross there, but okay, help me out now. Good, good. We're getting there. This is a football in honor of Vince Lombardi, the greatest coach to ever coach the game. Now, we're going to, well, first of all, help me out. Why did he say this is a football? What was he getting at? The basics. Back to the basics. That's what this Members of One Another series is all about. Getting back to the basics. And why was Vince Lombardi going back to the basics? Was it because his team was just lousy? They could not win a game ever and they needed to improve? Was that why? Anyone know? Anyone know their football history? Gotta have a football buff here someplace. No, that wasn't true at all. They got to the Super Bowl twice. Second place. And they lost twice. He wanted to bring them back to the basics in order to win. He was in it to win it. Sounds a little bit worldly, doesn't it? But Paul actually talks about winning a race as well. And there is a place for being in it to win it. And it takes going back to the basics. So we're going to play a little clip here, if you can get that one. Don't take this as gospel truth. This is a clip from Vince, some of his sayings, some of what he did in order to win football games. Not necessarily the race of the kingdom. But I think it sets the tone for what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's play it.
Must be wooed with all of one's might and every bit of effort that we have. And each day there's a new encounter. Each week is a new challenge. And all of the display and all of the noise and all of the glamour and all of the color and all of the excitement and all of the rings and all of the money, these are the things that really linger only in the memory. But the spirit, the will to excel, the will to win, these are the things that endure. between men is not lack of strength, not lack of knowledge, but rather lack of will. If the new leadership is in sacrifice, it is in self-denial, it is in love, it is in loyalty, it is in fearlessness and humility, and it is in the perfectly disciplined will. This is not only the difference between men, this is the difference between great and little men. Thank you, Jim.
Could you bring up the PowerPoint there, Riley, for me? Moving from football and a desire to win and what it takes to Scripture and wanting to win the race set out before us. I am a free man, nobody's slave, but I make myself everyone's slave in order to win as many people as possible. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. The need for self-discipline. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one wins the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get the crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. You know, it felt a little funny even playing that clip and what it takes to be number one and winning, because sometimes it doesn't feel quite connecting with the softness side of caring for and taking care of a church body and some of those things. But I think there's something here for us that I want to hit on a little bit this morning. As a church, how do we run the race to win the prize? How do we fight so that we're not just boxing into the air? So we're not just running in circles. We're not competing for the Super Bowl. Thank goodness. Not for a wreath that will wither away, but we're competing for the eternal. The souls of our family and friends, for our pure, spotless bride that will usher in the return of their king. And we're going to talk a little bit about the basics again this morning. We want to practice the basics in order to be strengthened unto the call that we might win the race that's set out before us. Why or what is it about being part of church that compels us to come together? How does it become something more than something we attend, a service we go to in a building? How does it become something that has life and vitality on it, that does not depend on if we like it or dislike it? A recent survey by Lifeway Research, if you've heard of them, found that 60% of those who leave church do so because of what they call a change in life situation. They simply got too busy. Their family, their home, their work situation prevented them from church attendance. Kids started to play soccer. My schedule changed at work. My mom got sick. And their belief and take on church was such that it was an option or an extra, something to do if there is time and nothing gets in the way. Now, I want you to hear this morning. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you to be here every Sunday morning to get up your church attendance. Because if that is all it is, Those people are exactly right. There is no point. It has to be more. It has to have life and vitality. And for whatever part we have played in making it something we attend, making it a service, we ask God's forgiveness. And we ask him to help us restore it unto what he wants it to be. And God placed all things under his feet, and he appointed them to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If the church is more, something greater than service, than something to attend, if it's about being Christ's body and his bride, about being members of one another, where each part is needed in order to function, where we are a family that care for, encourage, keep each other accountable, fellowship, communion happen, where we share the life of Christ together, where the very fullness of God is, where his nature is seen, then it is of utmost importance. And we need to go back to some of the basics sometimes to remind ourselves, why are we here? How do we function as a body? What does that look like? What does that look like? Today we're going to continue that exploration, and we're going to talk about Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Paul introduces a new metaphor here to illustrate the church. We talked a little bit about the body, and now he introduces brotherly love relating to the family, all those who have been born into Christ's family, and how they should take care of one another. It's a physical bond, and I want to say this, it's a physical bond that goes deeper than blood. I've been born of the Spirit, and I've been bought by his blood. And my spirit testifies, together with his spirit, Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit, that you are my brother. Jesse, you are my brother, like it or not. Marianne, you are my sister. You know what? Look around the room a little bit. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might not get along with them all. You might not even like them. But you've been bonded with a bond greater than blood. And it's called a church. It's called Christ's body. And he wants it to be a family and function as a family. So in our last two messages, we talked about members of one another, and we used the body illustration, highlighting the physical dependency on one another and the necessity for every part. You guys remember this? I'm helping you out a little bit because you couldn't get it last time. That's too much time in between. Which one does this represent? It's up on the screen. Every part is needed. A keyboard with missing keys. As a body, every part is needed. And then we had Billy, the aspiring baseball player. We had the ball and glove. You remember that one? Help me out. We will only win as a team. Both of those are referring to how the body functions, what parts are needed, how it all flows together. This morning, we want to talk a little bit about a family illustration. When Paul talks about brotherly love, he's talking about a family. It shows how God has designed that body to function, and it adds a dimension. Who wants to help me up here? You have to be brave enough to stand up here and say nothing for about 2 minutes. His face forward to the crowd. When we become a family, we go beyond just talking about how we function, and we add a layer or a dimension that says warmth, tenderness, concern, loyalty, and love. We wrap ourselves around that. The blanket is the best way I could come up to illustrate that. This is my brother Jason. I love him. I'll stay there for a little bit. Thanks. There's a lot of stuff inside this pulpit. We need to work on that sometime. Okay. So there's good news this morning and there's bad news. Part of the good news is that there's always more good news than bad news, so don't get discouraged. I'm starting with the bad. The bad news is this. Many children that grow up in families or not in families do not experience acceptance, unconditional love, are not wrapped up in a blanket. They don't receive the warmth and security that should come from a family. And they're left alone. And they learn to self-preserve, to prioritize themselves as number one. And they need to make it through sometimes. Thank you. They never learn how to become that selfless and giving person that God intended us all to be. And even when they join the family of God, they don't know how to trust. They don't know how to give or receive love. They don't know how to open up their heart and be vulnerable and have trusting relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ. That leads us to more troublesome news. And that is that many times churches do not know how to function as a family. So they can find themselves coming out of one dysfunctional family and into another dysfunctional, I have trouble saying that, dysfunctional family. And when that happens, God's purposes and his plan for emotional healing, for spiritual growth, can often be stunted. It can even lead to disillusionment and to spiritual devastation in a person's life. So we recognize that this whole process is a two-way street. We've been talking about strong families creating strong churches. Strong churches create strong family. And I guess I want to say this morning that I believe in that duality that it's the larger family's responsibility to take the lead. To be a family to those who do not have one. To bring belonging and nurture and all that they need. Now the good news, start of the good news, is it does not take that much. We don't have to get it all together. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be with them. When even a couple of us say, I want to be that. I'm committed to that. I want to win that race. I want to love that way. Something changes. There's power and hope. There's transformation for people to walk into and be changed. People will know that they are no longer alone. They belong. They have a home. They have brothers. They have sisters to share their joys and pains with. And they have a father who will care for them. If there's a need in this world, I believe it is this. And there's many. But that Christ, the head of his church, and his church, his body, be joined together in their purpose and passion. I think I missed a verse. That's okay. There it is. Sorry, I got off my notes. This is his passion. This is his purpose. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for those who are prisoners. It's good news. There's more good news. No matter where you come from, no matter your past experience, no matter the lack of the family you grew up in, God designed the church to be a reparenting organism, to bring emotional, spiritual healing, acceptance, warmth, security. Who wants the blanket? Who's cold? Anyone? Can I put it around you? The church gets to play that part. They get to bring that. You know, I had a very loving father. Took care of me very well. But I still remember the deep impact it had on me when he passed away. It was about 10 years ago now. And I was on a trip. Well, I should first say that during that season of my life was a time when life and ministry were very hard. And my father really was my anchor, my place to keep me connected and strong. And I was on a trip with my son Ethan to Latvia, doing ministry there. And on our way home, we were sitting in the airport in Riga, Latvia. I've shared this story before, but I felt I needed to share it now again. And I got a call over the PA system saying, "Daniel Williams, would you please come to the information booth?" And I couldn't think of why in the world I would need to go to the information booth. This was not the ticketing place. This was the main information booth of the airport. And I got there, and a lady told me that my sister had made a call, and she just wanted to let me know that my father had passed away. And I felt lost. I felt alone. I cried. And of course, I wondered, what do I do now? I'm with my son halfway across the world. Do we cancel our flight? Do we fly straight home? But the rest of the story is we had booked tickets to go to Sweden, which is where I grew up as a little boy. My parents were missionaries there. And we had planned to spend 2 days there on our way back home. The funeral wasn't going to be for 5-6 days. There was time. And at the end of that thought process, I decided that, no, let's carry on to Sweden. Let's spend the 2 days there, keep our ticket the way it is, and then head back home. Now, I had also made arrangements with the people who bought our childhood home to come and stay in that home that very night, the same day my father passed away. And I remember knocking on their door. And of course, they were grieved too. They knew my father well. But they welcomed us in. And this was their words: "We've prepared everything for you. We've made it ready. Can we show you your room for tonight?" And they took me upstairs to my childhood room that I'd stayed in from the time I was 3 years old to 18. And I walked in, and nothing had changed. So 20 years later, same furniture, same bed, same wallpaper on the walls. I remember the little boy making stories about the animals on my wallpaper. And I crawled into bed that night, and I cried for a long time. And then I heard the Heavenly Father's voice say, "Daniel, tonight I'm going to tuck you into bed. The same bed where your physical father tucked you in all those nights." And he said, "I will be your father now. I will be your dad." And my friends, I've never heard more powerful words. And he has been so true to that. He's been my father. He's helped me. He's given me wisdom. He's cared for me. He's spoken to me in every possible way. And you know, much of it, if not the majority of it, he has done through his body. He has done through you. And we have the privilege and responsibility to say, "I will be your brother now. I will be your sister now. We will be your family." I'm not going to get through this. Okay, I'm going to jump over a part. I'll just try to summarize real quick. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The summary is that they're desperate for love. They're desperate for belonging. They're desperate for family. But they're blinded by the lies of the enemy so often, who wants to lead them to a different source than the only one that will satisfy and take care of them. I was in Winnipeg the day when the cannabis stores first opened. We were going to Papa Murphy's Pizza to get some pizza. And I couldn't figure out why there was so much commotion in the parking lot. And then I looked across the way, and it was grand opening, I guess, of the cannabis store. And there were people everywhere. There were lineups around the building. And I find myself, as we were getting our pizzas, just looking into those faces. And I just want to say this. They weren't faces of freedom, of hope, celebration. They were faces of captives. Fidgety, uncertain. Desperate. As God's children, his family, the church, can bring healing and health to people who have been taken captive. As God's children, his family, the church, can bring healing and health to people who have been taken captive. But we will never help people become mature spiritually if our church is not functioning the way God said it should, if we are not devoted to one another in brotherly love. It will require, this is the hard part. We have the good part, the bad part. This is the hard part of the message. It will require vigilance, intentionality. It will require putting on the armor of God. It will cost us something. It will require us to give up some things. It will mean gathering together, encouraging and spurring one another on, not only on Sundays. It will be hard work. If it wasn't, there wouldn't be so many exhortations to get it done. It will require evaluating our actions towards the members of our Christian family. It will involve deep feelings and emotions. It will require repentance, confession, exhortation, correction. It will require an incredible amount of humility, prayer, and above all these things, love. You see, we've been called to feel, to weep, to celebrate, to openness, transparency, to open up our hearts before God and one another. It's how we're created. We're all a little different personality-wise, and it looks a little different for all of us. But we all have that same need, because that's where he can touch us, at the heart level. And if you shut it down, it doesn't work. And he uses family to do it. Now I'm going to jump a little bit because I want to get some places. You'll have to come and ask me for these notes later if you want to touch on some of these other areas. But here's one. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Really? Yeah, really. That's a tough one. Praying for one another doesn't seem overly tough, but confessing my sins to you, it's a little tougher. Okay, so here's where I want to go. If you want to take some notes and make some action steps, I encourage you to do that, because that's part of the practice. And if we want to practice something in order to win, it means we need to take some steps in our lives. We need to act. So there's one of these in all your bulletins. The ushers have some pencils in the back there. If you want a pencil, just put your hand up and they'll run you one as we keep talking. But I want to go through just some questions for you to consider. And this is the reason. If you find it difficult to hear me talk up here about transparency and vulnerability, about opening up your heart, about identifying with other people at a feeling level, there probably is a reason for that. And I think we would be wise to examine it, to seek what it might take to break some of the log jams in our own lives or from connecting with others the way God has intended. And I just have a few questions that might be helpful to you. They may not be, but try them out. See what happens. Do I fear rejection? Some of us have been hurt so deeply that we become afraid to express our feelings anymore. We're not willing to take the chance of being hurt again, so we'd rather live at a distance. Just one quick comment there. If we choose to go on that way, we'll come to a stalemate in our lives. And eventually, life will become mundane and purposeless. And it's a downward direction after that. Have I come from a poor family background? I'm not talking physically poor. I'm talking about where some of the needs that should have been met were not met. Some of us have grown up in families where physical affection and love towards other family members were seldom or perhaps never expressed. We've been taught by example and practice to keep our feelings inside and never express them. Am I basically angry and resentful? You don't have to raise your hands on this one. But sometimes we can turn our hurts into anger and resentment. And I'm not excluding myself from that. We can blame our circumstances on each other, on institutions, instead of examining our heart before God and saying, what's going on inside me? Now, I want you to hear this, because I think this is important. Anger is a gift from God. We so quickly dismiss when we feel of anger and say, I should not feel that way. God gave us our emotions, and he intended to use them to show us something. Something's out of place when we're angry. In your anger, do not sin. We are not to follow our feelings, but we do need to pay attention to them, because God gave them to us for a reason. Whoop, I didn't have that one either, so I'll have to do that one verbally. I'm going to read this twice. When emotions remain unprocessed, they do not die. Rather, they are buried alive. When emotions remain unprocessed, they do not die. Rather, they are buried alive. They remain alive in you, and undealt with, they can create sickness, depression, bitterness, sluggishness, indifference, hopelessness, addiction. You cannot have a healthy community or know how to love one another well when we don't know ourselves. Do I spend most of my time thinking about myself? I'm naturally a selfish person. Christine, sorry. But sometimes we're simply selfish. Sometimes we simply think about ourselves a little bit too much, and we need to break free from that. And a real good way to do that is to start thinking about other people and start praying for other people, if the thinking part doesn't work. When we start praying for other people, something changes. And God knits our heart with them to not be so self-centered, but to think about what others need and how we can care for them. So here are some important steps that we can start taking to move and change in some of these areas. Evaluate how we talk about our Christian family. How do you talk about one another when you're not here? The tongue is the rudder to the whole ship. Seek help from a mature member of the body of Christ to help process emotional log jams. If you got a log jam, can't seem to get beyond, first of all, recognize that it's there. Recognize the signs and how they come out in your emotions. And I encourage you to find someone who you connect with, mature in the body of Christ, to process that with. Intentionally pray for those you're having a hard time with. You know, it's really hard to stay resentful or bitter or angry at someone when you're praying together with them or praying for them in front of the throne of grace. Some of those things just disappear. Take God's word seriously and act. Whatever action steps you take, there's one every one of us must take. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. I want to encourage you for a reason. I encourage you for a reason to put something on that yellow piece of paper, and I want to encourage you to act on it. Yeah, what do you need? One page back. This one? Yep. You must begin to immediately act on what you know is God's will. If it's God's will, it's not really our choice to put it off until we feel like it. For example, if you have difficulty in telling a fellow Christian you love him, begin to act on what you know and what is the right thing to do. Don't wait until you feel like it. Start doing something. Maybe something not overtly threatening to you. You can share a gift with that person, a note of encouragement, invitation to dinner. My favorite, you can make them apple pie. I was at what are their names? There's two evangelist brothers that were, two twins, Sotera twins. It's one of their conventions in Winnipeg, and at the end of the convention, a lady said, "What do I do with my neighbor who..." And it just doesn't work. And I've tried, and it just doesn't work. And I've tried, and he said, one of the Sotera twins was answering, he said, bake them apple pie and bring it to them. She said, but that will only lead to do-do-do. Bake him another one. Bring him another one. And when you're done that, make him another one. Just keep bringing him apple pie. I love that advice. Usually, feelings begin to follow our actions. For example, expressing love in a tangible way will help you eventually develop feelings of love towards that person. And you'll be able to start sharing with them in vulnerability over time. And listen carefully to this one, because this one is equally important. If you've been hurt, if you've been frustrated, repressed, do not allow yourself to withdraw. Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer foreigners or outsiders, but citizens together with God's people and members of God's family. Amen. If you withdraw, you will only become disillusioned. Your problems will likely get worse. Most people interpret people who have a reserved pulling back behavior as people who don't need anything. And you're cutting yourself off from the very lifeline of what you need. The ones that could be the greatest help to you. We are a family. Born by His Spirit. Bought by His blood. Co-heirs with Jesus. Now, I know that this wasn't a light message this morning. And you know what? It's hard to give a hard message. And I know that the players that played on Vince Lombardi's team struggled a little bit with getting back to the basics. This isn't a losing team. This is a team where we do this very well. And we've been to the Super Bowl many times. But this is what it will take if we want to win. This is what it will take if we want to do what Christ has called us to. And there's just no other way to say it than that it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some practice. And at times it's going to be hard. But the rewards are so worth it. They are so worth it. Beyond what we can imagine. We're going to have lunch in just a few minutes. I'm just going to end. I've gone a little over time, but I'm going to end with a 4-minute song. It's called Here's My Heart. And I just want to invite those who want to stay. If you need to go, that's fine. But those who want to stay, to just keep unpacking a little bit on the yellow sheet of bringing their heart before God, hearing what He has to say to them, and bringing some closure to some of what we've heard here this morning. After the song is over, I'm going to pray for the food right now. We can just go out and get in line. We usually go out that door, line up, and get our meals and bring them back in here and eat them together with your family. Enjoy one another. You've been given as a gift to one another. Amen.